Next Sunday is Remembrance Sunday, so if you're able to come along at 10:02, that would just be right thing to do so that we can have a time of quietness and just building up to that 11 o'clock silence. That would be really helpful. Thanks. And thanks to the band for learning that new song. It is one by Charles Wesley, Jesus, the name high over all. And that's really the theme that we've been following on a Sunday morning over the last few months, is looking at Jesus Christ and why with Jesus, life is to the full, and without Jesus, there is no life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It's that crucial. And this letter to the Hebrews is really a letter of deep pastoral counseling to this community that was under siege because of their faith. And the writer keeps coming back to why Jesus is really so important. And we continue that again this morning, looking at Jesus, our advocate. And what that's really saying is that Jesus is the one who represents us before God. It's 500 years since the Reformation, and I know that we've been doing a little bit on that with the little Playmobil last week. We'll go into a little bit deeper this morning. That was a Playmobil of Martin Luther. But it's, you know, at the simplest level for a child, you're saying that God can be your friend through Jesus. And that is absolutely true. We can have a relationship with God because of Jesus. But there's so much more to it than that. There's so much more to it than that. And it'd be very easy to airbrush out a whole series of other things that we need to take on board when Jesus not only becomes our friend, but he becomes our Savior and our Lord. Matthew Paris, an atheist writing in the Times yesterday, he said, "Isn't it great that the Reformation got us back to that direct relationship with God? Even though I don't believe in God, that sounds like a great idea." He said, "If I'm an atheist, I'm a Protestant atheist." Don't really get that, but that's what he said. But then he said, "Hell and heaven have no place in the church. And Christianity needs a new reformation where belief in doing good for its own sake replaces ideas of salvation and damnation." So there we are yesterday in the press speaking about salvation and damnation. Have you heard that word in your conversation this week? Probably not. So if Jesus is our friend, if Jesus is the one who brings us into direct relationship with God, then what about sin? What about judgment? What about his sacrifice? What about eternal life with God or eternal life separated from God? These are essential things for us to be thinking about today. And Jesus is the one to whom we go to understand more about these things. The structure this morning, just want to bring it up for you. It's saying that why we need an advocate. Why do we need one? Why do we need someone who stands before God on our behalf? Or perhaps we'd rather do it ourselves. We'll plead our own case on that day. We need Jesus to be our advocate. That's what I'm going to say this morning. But how is Jesus qualified to fulfill that role? How is Jesus uniquely able to be our advocate? How is Jesus able to stand before God on our behalf? What's so special about Jesus? Why Jesus? And if Jesus is our advocate, what difference does that make to our life today? What difference does that make when you go to work tomorrow morning? What difference does that make in your family life? What difference does that make when your head hits the pillow at the end of another tiring day? This is why we need an advocate, because all of us are destined to die, and after that, to face judgment. That is what the Bible says, that every single one of us are going to die, and every single one of us will meet God and give an account for our lives. And on that day, I don't want to be pleading my own case, because the trial is over. I know I'm guilty. Do you know what you would say on that day? This is what Matthew Paris would probably say on that day. I'll just read a bit more to you. He says that any idea that we need to be saved actually degrades our lives. Thinks it's a degrading idea that we need to be saved. It cheapens what motivates us, and it ignores what stares any sociologist in the face, that from infancy, mankind is imbued with a strong grasp of moral reasoning and an instinctive desire to find and to cleave to what is right. He says it is good to be alive. And people live to be good. So he says, let's get rid of any idea of original sin, and let's go back to the idea of original virtue. So what essentially this man is saying is, I'm a good guy. Stop speaking about sin. Stop speaking about this problem that we need to be saved from, because it ain't a problem for me. I'm a good guy. I always seek to do good. Is that the case for you? I mean, you just watch the TV this week and you see that the Weinstein scandal in Hollywood has had a ripple effect through Parliament, and lots of hidden secret behavior is coming to the surface. And isn't it the case that we're often shocked in life when the hidden stuff comes to the surface? But if we read the Bible, we should not be shocked, because the Bible tells us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the fact is that there's hidden ones as well. It says in Psalm 19, which person can discern his errors? Who can say that they have a pure heart, a pure motive? Sin is so powerful. Sin is falling short of God's best for our lives. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. That's what Jesus said. What that means is that there's powerful urges within us. There's powerful habitual patterns within us which destroy life, which hurt other people. Selfish things we say to people, things we do. And just like a drug addict, some of these things are hard to get rid of. It might be a problem with anger. Who's got a problem with anger that they're trying to get rid of? And they're finding it so difficult to kick the habit. Because anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And it pollutes us. Jesus says it's not what comes out of us that makes us unclean. It's our hearts. And in Jesus' catalog in Mark chapter 7, he speaks about anger and malice and deceit and lewdness, what we had this week in Parliament, lewdness, belittling things about the opposite sex, belittling comments about other people. It's powerful, it's polluting, and the Bible says it's a penalty, that the wages of sin is death, cut off from God, not fit to spend eternity with God because of our sinfulness, our rebellion, our sickness. Not fit to spend eternity with God. It's a partition. In Isaiah 59, it says that our sins have separated us from God. Because God cannot be in fellowship and friendship with us because of our sin. So do we need an advocate this morning? Do we need someone to stand before God on our behalf, or will we stand and plead our own case? Anyone who's been in court knows how difficult it is when you represent yourself. And the representation language in this letter uses the word priest. To the people that this was written to, and at the time of writing, to over 2,000 years ago, a priest was so essential to daily life as perhaps your mobile phone is to you today. It's so standard that you needed a priest. There was no religion that did not have a priest. And there was no one that didn't have a religion. I know it's different today. We've just quoted an atheist. So I'm taking this concept of we need someone to represent us and using the concept of an advocate, because I think that's easier for us to take hold of today. But also the word intercede, the person who intercedes for us, it has a religious background and a legal background, so it works. What was wrong? What was wrong with the Old Testament system? Well, it says that it was powerless and it was ineffective. Why was it powerless? Because you had to keep doing it over and over again. The priests had to keep bringing the sacrifices again and again. And also for their own sins. They were imperfect people. It was ineffective. But God knew that, and he sent his only son, Jesus, to give us a better hope. What is the purpose of this priesthood? It's so that we can draw near to God, so that we can be in friendship with God. And it wasn't working. So God sent Jesus, a better hope by which we draw near to God. What does it say about Jesus? Why is, so the second point, if we can accept that we need someone to represent us, what's so special about Jesus? Why is he so uniquely qualified to stand for us? It says here that he comes from a completely different background. He was appointed by God. He came from God. And it highlights the most important thing about Jesus as a representative. He lives forever. He lives forever and ever and ever. Why is that important? Because I've explained that the penalty of sin is death. Jesus never sinned. Jesus was perfect in all of his ways. He became a human being. He entered into the mess. He entered into all the grime and mess of our world, and yet he did not sin once. And he was crucified in our place. He became our substitute. He took the penalty in our place. But he did not remain dead. He came back to life on the third day. And it says here that the key thing about Jesus is that he had an indestructible life. He had an indestructible life. That means that death could not hold him. Death could not hold him. He had to rise again because he was sinless. That is so important for us to understand. And he becomes our representative forever. He's at God's right hand. In verses 24 to 26, it says, because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent role of representing us in heaven. Because Jesus lives forever, he is able to save completely. There is no doubt about what he has achieved for us. Because he lives forever, he always lives to intercede for us. Now, that's more than praying for us. Jesus prays for us, for sure. But this is more than praying for us. He pleads our case. So how might that work? He pleads the case on the basis of his own death and life. You see, God is a God of justice. Jesus does not plead for mercy for us. He doesn't say, Alistair's messed up again. Have mercy on him. He's trying his best. He's a minister now, but he's still messing up. He doesn't do it on the basis of have mercy on him. He does it on the basis of justice. On justice. Jesus says, Alistair is guilty. Alistair knows he is guilty. Alistair deserves hell. But I died for Alistair. I died in his place. And the justice that should have fell on Alistair fell on me. I shed my blood for Alistair. And your justice has been satisfied. Therefore, give him what he does not deserve because of what I have done. And God, who is perfectly just, looks on the sacrifice of Jesus and fully pardons and saves Alistair. That's how it works. We have such a high priest who meets our need. Do you know what your need is this morning? Do you know what would make your life complete? Do you know the only one who can do that for you? His name is Jesus. There is no hope for you, for there is, if you do not accept Jesus, because there is no one else who was sinless. There is no one else who was fully God and fully man. No one else could represent us. There is no one else who died to take the punishment of our sins and rise again. There is no one else. So we say this morning, to whom else shall we go? For you, O Lord, have the words of eternal life. But what difference does that make to our lives today? And this is where I want to just finish with the real emphasis of this passage is about the fact that he rose again. We see it in verse 15. We see it, you're a priest forever. He always lives. He forever lives to intercede for us. So because he lives, I can face tomorrow. You know that hymn, dear? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, we can draw near to God with confidence. Because he lives. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Bold I approach the eternal throne because he lives. We have a new identity. We have a new identity because he lives. We can feel secure. We don't have to try and make ourselves complete by the clothes that we wear or the diets we go on or the trophies we collect in life, be that academic or job titles, to make ourselves more acceptable when we receive God's love into our lives, when we know that we are loved by God, when we know that we're forgiven by him, we become secure in the present and in the future because he lives. We have this hope. And it's not just about being saved from hell. It's not just about being forgiven. That's really important. All of that's really important. But it's so much more. Remember Alan Cuthbert shared his testimony Sunday evening. A few weeks ago, and he said, yes, I'm forgiven, but there's so much more. And when Jesus comes into our lives, he makes us a new person. He transforms us. He transforms our character. He gives us a new purpose. Or as the song goes, your life adorns and beautifies my life. Your life adorns and beautifies. I stand complete in you. His righteousness, his holiness, his beauty. To live a beautiful life. God says, you are my masterpiece, created anew to do good works. Because he lives, we have a hope which undermines our deepest disappointments. What is disappointment to us when we have Jesus who lives forever? Even losing someone whom we love, that is painful, that is horrible, but even that can be comforted with the knowledge that we have Jesus forever. Because he lives, we can have joy that is not dependent on our circumstances. We can have that relationship with him every day. Now, even on the worst of days, we can call out to him. We can have his presence. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Because he lives, we can live a powerful and effective life. Because he lives, we can have a powerful and effective ministry. It says in the scriptures that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. But who is righteous? We know that none of us are righteous. But when we accept what Jesus has done for us and his goodness and righteousness comes into our lives, then we can have a powerful and effective life which will bless others. Why? Because he's in us. His hope is in us. The very commission to the disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow with courage. I can face tomorrow with courage. Not despair. We can be fearful about ourselves. We can say, who's going to fix me? Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, who's given us Jesus Christ. Christ is the answer from internal despair. Because he lives, I can have courage to face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can put up with criticism from other people. Because he lives, I can put up with hardship. You think of Stephen in the Bible when he was witnessing for Jesus, Acts chapter 7. And when the more he spoke the truth, the more they hated him. I don't know if that's your experience ever. The more you speak the truth, the more they hate you. And they got up to stone him. And as he was being stoned, he looked up to heaven and he saw Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. You see, when Jesus is for us, we can cope with those who are against us. When the human court condemns us, but the heavenly court affirms and accepts us, we can have courage to keep doing the right thing, to keep on serving God. So, the Reformation is relevant. Judgment is real. Sin is our biggest problem, but Jesus has come and dealt with that problem. We need life. Jesus offers us eternal life today. And Jesus offers us eternal life on the basis of his own life laid down for us. And if you will turn and trust him today, his life will fill your life. And a word for those who are just saying, too much, the mess has become too much. In Job chapter 19, after cataloguing all his woes, after naming all his problems, he said this, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Do you know this morning that your Redeemer lives? And he lives with a purpose to represent you before God, to plead your case. God and Jesus are in perfect partnership. God is happy to receive the sacrifice of Jesus. It was God's idea in the first place. But have you accepted this into your own life? Have you accepted this great gift? This great gift. That's why the shoebox is such a great act of love. It's a gift, but it's not the greatest gift. The greatest gift is that God has come to set you free. Not just for the day, but forever and ever and ever. Let us pray. We want to say thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done for us. We want to thank you that you open our eyes to see the depth of the problem. We thank you that you open our eyes to see that you have come and stood in the gap. And we want to say sorry. We want to say, help us to change. We want to say thank you that you came to pay the price for us. We receive your forgiveness. We receive your life, and we ask that you would come into our lives today and make us new people. We ask that you would come into our lives and fill us with your life. Pray that you'd fill us with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Come, Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would fill us with hope and courage and security. Help us to lift up our heads and to remember that we are so precious to you. Help us to remember that we're so precious that you gave your blood for us. And help us never to deny the power of what you have done, but to depend on it today and tomorrow. And so we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.